you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and find, if you would, the second chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, chapter number 2. This was in our, Deuteronomy is located in the Old Testament. It's the 5th book of the Bible. We were here Sunday morning, and I introduced this series on Sunday morning, preaching to you from the very first chapter, really led of the Lord on Sunday morning in verse number 6, when Moses had communicated to the nation of Israel that God wanted them to know that they had dwelt long enough in this mount. And this is speaking of the Mount of Horeb after they've come out of the land of Egypt. And God did not bring them out of the land of Egypt to leave them in the wilderness. God brought them out of the land of Egypt to bring them into the promised land, a land that was filled with good and plenty, a land that would be provided for them, a land that would bless them, a land in which that they could trust the Lord and walk with the Lord, and all that God would be their God and they would be his people. And what an inheritance to an undeserving people. What a gift to them, this promised land. And so we have understood that the book of Deuteronomy, when you study this book, really carries with it the idea of the second law. It's a rehearsal, truthfully, of the first 4 books in a summarization. It's not a word-for-word summarization, but this is a book that is the narrative of Moses to the people. This is the narrative of Moses to the second generation of Israelites that had come out of the land of Egypt. And this is a book that really is designed to encourage and inspire them and motivate them to go forward and to receive and to possess the land that God had given to them. This is a book that, even though it's written all those years ago and for the Jewish people, has wonderful application and practicality for our lives today. Do not forget, as you read the Old Testament, that the promised land is not a picture of heaven. Sometimes we think, and we even sing songs about the promised land being heaven. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. The promised land, really and truthfully, is a picture of the spirit-filled life, or the Christian life, or our walking with the Lord. And it's important that you understand that, and you remember that as we go forward. Speaking of the word remember, that is the theme of the book, as Moses is reminding this second generation of all that they have seen in growing up. He's also reminding them of the commands of God and the law of God, and how they are to behave themselves when they go in to the promised land. We understand that these are the last words of Moses. We understand that Moses himself is not allowed to go into the promised land. We'll actually talk a little bit about that tonight at the end of chapter number 3. We're given a location and a time as to when this book was narrated, and it's important that you understand it. Look, if you would, at verse number 1 of chapter number 1, just by way of introduction and review. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between those places. You will find that this book was given 40 years after they had come into the wilderness. Verse number 4 is an important verse for us for tonight. Moses, in the Spirit of God, let us know that these commandments were given to them, and this book was narrated to them after he had slain Zion, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. on this side Jordan in the land of Moab began Moses to declare this law saying. So just for a timetable here, they were in the wilderness 40 years. This book is Moses's testimony and speech was given right as the transition is getting ready to happen from Joshua to go in. The Bible explains very carefully that this happened after a couple of battles took place. Now, these battles took place about 38 years into the wilderness journey. And Moses begins his narrative by taking them all the way back when they were on the Mount of Horeb with their parents. And they were there and God wanted them to go to the Mount of the Amorites. And God wanted them to move and go into the promised land. And God said, you've dwelt here long enough. I want you to go and possess what I have for you. We talked about this on Sunday morning. This would be when Moses then organized them and gave them a little bit charge because he couldn't handle everybody. And so now they had some leadership developing within the nation where they used to just follow Moses as he followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now they've got some say in the matter. And so they come up with this plan. All those years ago, 38 years ago, instead, before they were going to go into the promised land, they sent those 12 spies. Now, this was a plan that sounded good on the outside. It was a plan that even sounded good in the ears of Moses. The problem is, it really wasn't God's plan. And I'll say this to you. You can form any plan you want to. You can even form a plan for your life close to God's plan, but there's no plan greater for your life than God's plan. Okay? So they got this plan. So they send the spies in, and the spies come back. Two of them say, man, the land is great. It's awesome. It's ours. Let's go get it. 10 of them say, it's all those things, yes. But man, there's giants in that land. And if we go into that land, we're going to get destroyed. And so the 10 were able to influence the rest, and they were able to discourage their heart with this report of their inability to be able to take and go into the new land. And so instead of trusting the Lord and following the Lord, they made that awful decision at Kadesh Barnea, and they said, we're not going in. And not only was it an awful decision, it was a decision that came to the ears of God himself. God heard what they had said. Matter of fact, in chapter number 1, when you go to verse number 34, the Bible says, and the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, except for Caleb and Joshua, as we know there. They had rebelled against the Lord. And so then they were going to take their journey and they were going to go and walk around in the wilderness. Verse number 40. But as for you, turn you, take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So this is Moses reminding the second generation of the awful decision their parents made. Also reminding them that this is why you spent the last 40 years in the wilderness. And he's using this to remind them of the number one responsibility that they had as the people of God. Look, if you would, at verse number 32 of chapter number 1. Yet in this thing ye did not, say the word, class, believe. They didn't believe the Lord their God. I trust that that's not true of you. I trust that you believe the Lord your God. I trust that even in this present day, your responsibility is to believe and follow and trust the Lord. And their unbelief was determined by God to be a willful unbelief, and he likened it to rebellion. He accused them of murmuring, and they paid a horrific sacrifice or price for their unbelief. And so that was chapter number 1. Now, Chapters 2 and 3 of this book are important tonight because I preached to you the first message was entitled, You Know It and God Knows It. God said, you've been here long enough, I want you to go forward. They knew they were supposed to go forward and believe the Lord, and they didn't. Challenged you on Sunday about you being in a place where you know you shouldn't be and God knows you shouldn't be there as far as unbelief. And what does God have for you that God wants you to step out and trust him by faith? Now, in chapters 2 and 3, Moses is going to walk us back 2 years prior to when he's giving this speech. And these 2 years are going to take us back to the time when they were able to fight a battle against the Amorites and against Og of Bashan, which are mentioned in verse number 4 of chapter number 1. And Moses is going to remind them of this with a desire to inspire this new generation, to encourage this new generation. And he's reminding them of God's past faithfulness so that they're going to be able to be encouraged by the future faithfulness of God. Let me tell you something. If God's been faithful in the past in your life, that he's able to be faithful in the future of your life. Okay? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when you pick up in chapter 2, verse number 1, this is right after they had made that horrible decision. This is right after they suffered the defeat of the Amorites, and because they went up presumptuously, now they're going to make their way back into the wilderness. Verse number 1. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. And commanded thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. And so the Lord has come to them now, once again, after all those years, some 38 years, and God says, now you've been walking around this mountain long enough. I want you to go, and I want you to possess what I've given to you. And in chapter number 2, in verses 5, all the way through verse number 13, God tells them by which way to go and what they are supposed to do and how they're supposed to act when they're in the land of their brethren. You can read about that, but I want to get down to verse number 13. Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered. And we went over the brook Zered, and the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea, which is where they denied the Lord, until we were come over the brook Zered, was how long? 38 years. So Moses is summing up a travel schedule of 38 years. And Moses says, now God has come to us again, and God's saying, I want you to go forward. I want you to go over here to the brook Zered. God's positioning them to where they can go into the land. Some 38 years ago, God said, I want you to get up. You've been here long enough, and I want you to go possess the land. They said, we don't think you can do it. And we, matter of fact, we think that we're going to get destroyed. Matter of fact, we think that you brought us out here to die. We think that you even hate us, and we're not going to sacrifice our little ones because of your dumb decision, God. By the way, God makes no dumb decisions. But we treat him like he does. You would never call God dumb to his face, but we do through our actions. Your dumb decision to bring me here to do this. Well, God heard what they said. And so God now is directing them. Now watch this in verse 14. 38 years until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord swear unto them. Remember, he said that generation of unbelief would die in the wilderness. Those warriors would not see the promised land. 38 years later, they're gone. In verse number 14, a transition is happening. The new soldiers are here. The new breed of warrior is here. And Moses is encouraging them and reminding them of their responsibility. Verse 15, for indeed the hand of the Lord was against them, those were those unfaithful people, to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So it came to pass when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that generation is gone, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. Now stop right here. Lot was nephew to who? Abraham. Where did Moab and Ammon come from? From Lot. Don't you remember after Lot was brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah and God rained down fire upon them, Lot's stupid daughters thought that they would never know a man and they would never have seed. So they got their dad drunk. One daughter went in and got pregnant one night. They got him drunk the next night and another daughter went in and got pregnant. And they were impregnated by their dad. And these two kids, Ammon and Moab, were born. Okay, but they were related to Abraham. And God had made a promise to Abraham and to Lot and those folks that he would give them land. And so as the nation of Israel is on this side of the Jordan now, and they're making their way through the wilderness, any people group, Esau and Jacob, Esau's land, that was related or tied back to Abraham, Jacob, or Esau, God would not let the nation of Israel do anything evil to them or hurt them, and they would just pass through that land. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 19. God says, now, I don't want you to go through over against the children of Ammon and distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I've given it unto the children of Lot. Now, watch verse 20. That also was accounted a land of, say it, giants. 38 years ago, they didn't go into the promised land because they were afraid of the giant. Got new warriors now, new tribe, new generation. And God says, now, I don't want you to go, when you go through the land of Ammon, don't meddle with them. I've given them that land. Oh, yeah, by the way, new generation, the land that I gave them, it used to have giants. God has an awesome sense of humor. Look, if you would, at verse 21. A people great and many and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord did what? Destroyed them before them. And they succeeded them and dwelt in their land. As he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, even unto this day, and the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto those people there, which came forth out of Kephtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. Okay, so Moses here is recounting history. Okay, 40 years, they're getting ready to cross over. He's reminding them of a couple of years prior, how that God had come to them and God had spoken to them. And God said, you've been compassing this mountain long enough. I want you to make your way. Now, when you're making your way over here toward the promised land, as you're navigating your way through your brethren's land, don't kill them. Don't touch them. Don't steal them. Matter of fact, pay for every food you eat and pay for the water you drink. And he's directing them. Look, if you would, at verse number 24. Stay with me. Don't lose me. You're about to get blessed. Unbelievable. Rise ye up. Take your journey. Pass over the river. Behold, I have given into thine hand Zion, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Now, the last time this happened, it was in Jacob's day, and the land, when the land trembled. But as the people had been making their way through the wilderness, there was no anguish, no tremble, no fear. But God now is moving his people, and God's getting ready to align them, and God's going to give them the land of the Amorites, and God is going to give them the land of Og. And so God says, now I want you to move. And oh yeah, by the way, while you're moving toward this war, know that I'm already working ahead of you. I don't know about you, but it blesses me to know that God is ahead of me in my life. What may look like God moving me and stirring me and messing my life up, but God's already ahead, moving and providing and directing and so on. See, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. He sees the whole entire picture. So he's moving 2 million or plus people. And God says, now I know you're moving, but while you're moving, I'm already over here working in this guy's heart. And what I'm doing to this guy's heart is I'm kind of hardening this guy's heart. So when you get to him, he's going to want to kill you, and he's going to come against you, and he's going to want to defeat you. But I've given you that land. Don't fear. We're going to take this guy out. It's a great, great story. Look, if you would, at verse 26. Moses says, I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kamoth unto Zion, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. You can sell me meat for money that I may eat. Give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet, as the children of Esau, which dwelt in Zair, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Zion, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hands, as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Zion and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Zion came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God failed us horribly. Is that what your Bible says? Nope, let's read it together. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. We took all his cities at that time. We destroyed the men, the women, the little ones of every city. We left none alive. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, which is from the city that's by the river, even unto Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jebbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor, now watch this, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God did what, class? Okay, here's Moses. It's 40 years. They're getting ready to go over. Moses takes them back in their history about 2 years. And he's reminding them, don't you remember when God said we'd been at that mountain long enough and God brought us into the Heshbon land? And don't you remember that when we came against that king and God had hardened his heart and he came out to slew us, but it was God that delivered us. It was God that fought for us. It was God that blessed us. And really and truthfully, God blessed us because of our obedience. He said, whatever God wanted us to go forward, we went forward. And when God forbade us to touch those other lands, we didn't touch those other lands. He's teaching this next generation that there is blessing in obedience. Now listen to me, Christian. That's the only place blessing lies, is in obedience to God. Go live your life. Go live your life in disobedience to God's word, and you will know nothing but failure. I don't care how well you can plan your life. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how you're being promoted within the ranks. I don't care about any of that. God will not let God's people live in disobedience. And the smart person will simply say this, Lord, I trust you and I love you and I'm not going to disobey you. Yeah, but Pastor, there were giants in those lands, right? And so the title of my message tonight is this, I've done this before. And that's what God was teaching the nation of Israel. Now listen, your parents, they didn't believe me. I told them to go into this land. They got afraid of the giants. But Lot and Jacob, those men are inherited and lived in land that you envied, that you heard about the stories, you heard about the blessing. And oh yeah, by the way, before I gave them their land, there were giants in those lands. I delivered them from the giants. I can deliver you from the giants. Yeah. God's people do themselves such an injustice when we just flat won't obey. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Then we turned and we went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Zion, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og, also the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to remain. By the way, if you would look down at verse number 11, it's kind of interesting here again that God reminds the nation about this man. The Bible says, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of, what's that word? Giants. Watch how tall this man was. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, 4 cubits the breadth of it. If I did my study right, 9 cubits is 13 and a half feet long was this guy's bed. 6 feet wide was this guy's bed. 13 and a half feet on a bed of iron was this giant, and God delivered them. Why is Moses reminding them of this? He's reminding of this for two simple reasons. Don't miss this. He does not want fear to destroy them again. And I would submit to you, you cannot let fear get in the way of you following the Lord. You cannot give in to fear. When God comes to you and God reveals to you his plan for your life, or his plan for the moment of your life, or his plan in a direction of your life, I promise you that plan's going to scare you to death. I promise you that plan is going to make you face your mortality. It's going to make you face your wealth. It's going to make you face your insecurity. It's going to make you face your ineptness. And I promise you that when you look at the direction there, it's going to seem like a giant problem. Now, you've got a choice. You can either say, you're not going to be able to handle this, and I'm not going to be able to trust and believe you. Then you're going to have to turn yourself and walk into the wilderness. But I want you to know this. Following the Lord is an individual account. So this is my brother. And I love him. And God can have two plans for our lives. both of our plans are going to have giants in the land. Malcolm has a choice. Malcolm can either obey God and submit and follow the Lord or not. So because he's a better Christian than I am, let me use me as the negative. I can say, no way, God, no way. I'm not going to do it. And Malcolm can say, yes way, God, I'm going to do it. I promise you, God will be faithful to his obedience. So as a pastor, now let me love you a minute. I look out over a church full of people, and I see the people that do obey the Lord, and they don't let fear get in the way, and they trust the Lord, and God just blesses them and blesses them. It's not that their life is simple or easier without problems, but God is faithful. And no offense on this section. But then I just see people who just flat won't do it. They just flat will not trust him. And they sit there so paralyzed by fear. And God is over here just revealing himself. Awesome. And they're missing out. I don't want to live my life missing out on what God has for me. If you don't say amen to that. And so Moses is reminding this generation. He's saying, don't let fear do to you what it did to your parents. God is able to deliver us. Now he's reminding them of this because they've already fought these battles. And if I had time, I'm running out of time, you'll find that 2.5 tribes get their inheritance on this side of Jordan. Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. That's in chapter number 3. And they've got this big, they fought these battles. They won, God gave them this land. God's provided for them and they're being encouraged. And when you come down now to chapter number 3, and I'll close this out here in verse number, let's go with verse number 21. They've been rejoicing in all of chapter number 3. And Moses is reckoning the good hand of God. And Moses is actually even inspired and encouraged himself. In verse number 21, he says, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And so Moses has rehearsed this history to encourage them to go by faith and not by fear, to trust the Lord, to obey him, to believe him, and to let God unfold his plan in their life. Moses even got excited himself and wished he could have a do-over. You ever wish you could have a do-over in life? Not your marriage, in life, okay? Verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Moses was blown out of his mind by how God delivered them. And Moses knew that God could have delivered them. He understood all of that. And Moses is beginning to see the power of God that would be experienced in the promised land. Verse number 25. Moses is very tender with the Lord. He says, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. All Moses wanted to go into the promised land. He wanted to go in so bad. He's just come out of these two battles. He's just seen God defeat the giants. He's seen the power of God just been exploded. And he wished he could live longer. He wishes he was able to go over. And he goes to God and he says, now, God, would you let me go? You would think God's response would be different. But would you look at verse number 26? But the Lord was what, class? Wroth with me for your sakes. And he wouldn't hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes. westward, northward, southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see me." And so Moses is at the end of his life, and he's wanting an opportunity to go into that promised land and see the greatness of God. And God said, "No, you're not going. You hit that rock. I told you you should have spoken to that rock. You're not going to go. Matter of fact, don't even talk to me about this anymore. I'm done with you. I want to put a parenthesis here." Sometimes God gets a little bit frustrated with us trying to enforce our will. Sometimes God just wants us to submit to his will. God wants me to make a statement, and it doesn't fit real easy within the message, but there's somebody tonight, and you keep begging God to get your way. You're begging God, you're begging God, you're begging God to get your way. It's not even anymore where you're praying in faith. Now it's just a selfish beg. You've prayed in faith, you've asked God, and God has not unfolded it. And now when you pray, your prayer doesn't even have any power to it. And God's telling you, stop asking me. I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to deliver you. I'm not going to walk you that way. You need to just be sufficed in my plan. Parentheses to my parentheses. True or false? Moses never made it to the promised land. False. Moses absolutely made it to the promised land. Can anybody tell me when he stepped foot on the promised land? Oh, yeah. Don't you remember when Jesus was in the garden and he began to pray? And the Bible says that he began to transfigure into his glory. And Peter and those disciples were there and they saw the righteousness of the Lord and all of his glory. And then they saw two people appear with Jesus. One was Elijah and the other was Moses. Moses did get to put his foot on that mountain. He put his foot in that land. He put his foot there with the Lord. I'm sure Moses would rather put it with the Lord than those stiff-necked Jews that were going over there. Why do you teach us that, Pastor? Because sometimes you just need to shut your mouth, submit yourself to the Lord, let his plan suffice thee, because he knows what's best for our lives. And so that's what Moses did. And so Moses has got the people right at the border. He's went back 2 years now, and he's reminded them of God's faithfulness, God's ability, what obedience and belief and trust will do, and how that God will provide for them. Now next week in chapter number 4, he begins to teach them how they're supposed to live in this promised land, and there's wonderful application for our lives. Let me close with some closing remarks. Are you letting fear keep you from doing what God wants you to do? Fear will imprison you. Fear will steal every joy you have out of your body. Fear does not bring peace. Fear brings terror. Fear limits the Lord. Fear lacks belief and trust in the ability of God. Pastor, is it okay to be scared? Absolutely. The psalmist said, "When I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord." You've been here long enough. And God's letting you know, I've been this way before. You look at the nation of Israel and you think, how in the world could you not trust God? Then I would submit to you, how in the world can we not trust God? God has the ability to deliver us, and God will move in our lives so that he gets the praise and he gets the glory. If you're going to go forward, you're going to go forward by faith alone. Shall we pray?